Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the very last chapter of this epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I must confess, I suppose I don't have to, but I will. I will confess that I feel a special need of your prayers. I was sharing this with another minister this morning on the phone that I've had quite a number of thoughts, and it seems like my train of thought have changed a number of times, and I still have what seems, at least to me at this point, just a collection of thoughts, and I hope that I hope that it will make sense. I hope that it'll be relevant. I hope that I pray that the Lord will bless these thoughts to come together in some way that is understandable. Do you ever feel like you're simply, I don't even have to ask this question, you're simply not what you're supposed to be? I know you do. I know you feel that way. But in a little bit different sense, I think all of us have, I hope, a degree of humility, and we have that contrite spirit, and we understand that we're not worthy of the least of the Lord's mercies. We're not worthy of His blessings, that if we are anything at all, of any good at all, that it is of the Lord. And there's not anything good in and of ourselves. And so we give Him all the glory. We give Him all the honor. We give Him the credit. As Paul in this same epistle said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that is, whatever good there is about us, we are that way by the grace of God. But you're called to be, you're called to certain vocations, certain positions, certain places in life. And you're called to meet the responsibilities and fulfill the needs of those vocations. As fathers, you're called to be a father. And as mothers, or maybe it's your position on the job, or maybe you're a deacon. Maybe you are as elders, as pastors, as ministers of the gospel, you know, called to be a pastor. But are there days that you just simply don't feel to be that? There are days that I simply don't feel to be a preacher. There are some days that I simply don't feel to be, not that I don't feel like being one, it's just I just don't feel to be a pastor. There are days that I feel a little better about that than others. The problem I sometimes face is when I feel that way on Sunday morning. Now that's a problem. That's a problem. If I don't feel to be a preacher or a pastor, and it's even greater problem if I don't feel like being a preacher or a pastor on a Sunday morning. That's a real problem. I need your prayers this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, one verse, verse 13, says this: Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. I think I want to speak to you men this morning, but I know if I'm blessed to do so in a meaningful way, that it will be also a message for you ladies, okay? It will be. The apostle says, quit you like men. Unusual language. Using words there in a way that we don't typically use them today. It's the English language. The culture from generation to generation has changed, and the meanings have shifted and changed a little bit with certain words. The phrase, quit you like men. We've looked at this in the past. Don't know if you remember it or not. But in a very simple way, the Apostle Paul is speaking to you men, speaking to us, speaking to me as a man, to simply act like a man. I believe that one of the greatest problems we face in our culture today is the failure of we men to be men, to act like a man. Okay, and there's a lot in that. It is to meet those needs fulfill the responsibilities that have been laid upon us as men, in particular as leaders, whether that be leaders in the home, leaders in the community, leaders in the church. Now, you think with me for a moment. If we men would act like men, and we would be the leaders in the home, and we would be the leaders in the church, and we would be leaders in the community that we've been called to be, how much better would our society be? You think that's right? I think that's pretty accurate. The Apostle Paul says, quit you like men. Now, I will say this. This perhaps is as much of a message to me because I already expressed sometimes how I feel. I appreciate and respect very, very much. I sincerely do. And I hope you will take me at my word what I see in the men and the brethren in this congregation. I appreciate the way that you do what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do. I appreciate the effort that you brethren make. Now, we all have areas that we need to do better, improve, right? And I do, you do, we all do, we always will. And so I hope that you will take this not as a scolding. Please don't do that. I don't ever want to be guilty of being in the pulpit trying to, come across as scolding someone. I don't want to come across that. I hope this will be a message of encouragement. That's what I would like for it to be. A message of encouragement. Let me scold myself, but I hope to encourage you, okay? Quit you like men. Quit you like men. I made a little note. To have the courage and engage in that process of maturity, okay? Maturity. Have the courage and maturity, okay? The courage and maturity to develop an unwavering commitment to that which is right. Now, that's a similar definition we've looked at in the past, not only here, but in the past also in thinking about the virtuous woman from Proverbs 31. That is a very good definition of the word virtue, in fact. An unwavering commitment to do that which is right, regardless of the circumstance. So this morning, I kind of like to focus or maybe target that a little bit more to think about, again, we as men, having that commitment, that kind of commitment to doing that which is right as leaders, whether it's in our home or in the church or in the community, on the job, wherever it might be, wherever you're called, whatever your vocation is, wherever your position is, among your peers in school, whatever it might be, it's never too early to begin to act like a man. I was hoping I'd get more than one amen on that. It's never too early. Young men, it's never too early to begin to act like a man. And young women, young ladies, it's never too early to begin to weed out, okay, listen to me, to weed out those relationships where there are others, where it involves those who are not acting like they should. And in this case, beginning to at least make the effort. It's a process. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong process to develop this kind of maturity and the courage to have that unwavering commitment to doing that which is right. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. In many ways, if you'll allow me to, I hope you'll take this. I think the Lord does bless us in our efforts, knowing full well we're going to fall short. We're never going to reach perfection. If he didn't, none of us would ever receive any kind of blessing in the doing or in the making the effort of trying to be a disciple of Christ. We'd never enjoy his blessings at all if the Lord didn't, can I say, give a little bit of credit for us at least making the effort, trying sincerely and making that effort. So that's what we want to do. Be engaged in this process of maturing and developing that courage to do that which is right. Men, we have a great responsibility. We have much that is required of us. We are called to be leaders. We're called to be leaders, whether we're married or not. You, brother, young and old alike, You're called to be a leader. Not all of us have the same gift. Not all of us have the same abilities. But in whatever respect we've been called, in whatever vocation wherewith we have been called, God has called us as men in particular to lead the way. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Men, brethren, we're not to look at the position that we're called to be as leaders. We're not to look at that position as being, you know, having been given the privilege of being in charge. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. It is a privilege. And sort of, kind of, yeah, you're in charge, but be careful about that. We shouldn't look at this position of leadership that we've been called to do, and wherever that might be with you, don't look at it as having been given the privilege of being in charge. That's the wrong way to approach acting like a leader as a man. Again, wherever it might be, whether it's in your family or among your peers or on the job or in the church. You know, there's this correlation. Let me get on a little sidetrack here. There's this correlation that we read about in 1 Timothy, what is it, chapter 1 Timothy, where Paul tells us, he describes and just lines it out there, the characteristics that are necessary. We sometimes say qualifications, that's okay, but the characteristics that are necessary to be seen in men who might be considered to be appointed and ordained to the office of deacon or called to be a minister, an elder, a bishop, as he uses that word over there. There's a correlation there we see with both of those. And what I want to try to tie together here is this idea that we have been, as men, we demonstrate the principles of Christ, the principle of God's Word, we demonstrate those principles in the way in which we lead. Again, wherever that might be. And there's a correlation especially between the family and the church. And that's why Paul, what I was getting at, told Timothy concerning deacons and ministers, deacons and elders, that there's a requirement that they know how to lead their home. They know how to lead their families. Because if we don't know how to do that, then how are we going to be able to fulfill that kind of responsibility in the house of God? The house of God, the church of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. So there's that correlation there. But let's expand on that just a little bit more. The Apostle Paul says, quit you like men, act like a man. And there's the implication within that very phrase of at every stage of life. Young men, listen to me. Now, this begins now. If it hasn't already, it begins now. To begin to learn and understand, and that's why it's so important as we as older men give that example to these younger men, because one of the best ways the young minds can learn is by example. In fact, perhaps us older minds, one of the best ways we learn is by example, right? So we need examples of leaders so these young men can begin to learn, to see that as an example, to see an example of the, again, these principles of God's Word being applied in our lives as we lead. And the implication there is, as at every stage of life, as young fellows, as a husband, for example, as a father, and as an old man. I'm sorry, older man. Older man. I said a long time ago I was going to quit using that word old. Replace it with the word older. Okay. None of us are old. We're older. Some of us are older. Some of you are a lot older. So at every stage of life, he says, quit you like men, having the courage and the maturity to develop this unwavering commitment to doing that which is right. Okay, I want to turn over to the Old Testament, and I want to see this in a few examples. And again, I hope that if what I have is this collection of thoughts that I've been looking at, I want to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah, perhaps you hadn't been there lately. It's right after the book of Ezra. Perhaps you hadn't been there lately either. So if you'll find the book of Job, find the book of Psalms, go backwards, the book of Job, get past Esther, you'll come across the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, and I just want to read a few verses out of the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. But I'll give you a little bit of homework, or maybe we'll come back to this a little bit later. Nehemiah was a wonderful, wonderful example of a leader. Okay, we've looked at that in the past some. It's been a while. Nehemiah was a wonderful, he was and he is a wonderful example for us as a leader. I want to read the first chapter of Nehemiah. The setting, very quickly, the children of Israel, the Jews, the children of Israel, let's put it that way, the children of Israel are in captivity. Okay? They're in captivity primarily because of their disobedience, because of their turning away from God and following after false gods. They're in captivity. They've been in there a number of years. And Nehemiah, he's there as the king's cupbearer, okay? He's not got a real hard life, but he's in captivity. They are far away from home. They're far away from their homeland. They are captives. They are in captivity. They are serving their enemies. And Nehemiah, there's a few that have been left over there that had escaped all of this, and they're still back over there in the land of Israel and around Jerusalem, and they're just barely surviving. And so it's a very dark time in the history of the nation of Israel, okay? Nehemiah over here with the majority of the children of Israel in captivity, he hears the report from some brethren who have been back over there in Jerusalem, and the report is not good. They are in great affliction. They are a reproach. He learns that the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. He learns that the gates of Jerusalem have been burned with fire. He learns that the destruction of Jerusalem has been severe and extensive. And this was their city. This was the city of God, even. This was their place, not only their place where they lived, but it was their place of worship. It represented the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was laid waste. Nehemiah mourned over that report. Men, sometimes we face what seems to be an impossible task. No, we all do. We all do. Men, speaking to you this morning, sometimes, whether it be as a husband or a father, maybe it's concerning your finances, concerning the rearing of your children, maybe it's whatever it might be, we face at times what seems to be an impossible task. How in the world could Nehemiah do anything about the report that he just received about the destruction of Jerusalem, the place that he longed to be, the house of God, and it was laid to waste, it was desolate, what in the world could Nehemiah do? Sometimes we feel like there's nothing to do, we can't think of anything, there's nothing we see, it's just an impossible task ahead of us. What do you do? What do good leaders do? When they face such a challenge, such an obstacle, when there's such a pressing need, what do good leaders do? Good leaders might be simply might simply be motivated by the power that they have and the more power that they can acquire. And sometimes they might even make somewhat reasonably decent decisions, even with the wrong motivation. Good leaders might be able to use that power, to exert that power, to force what they want done. Nehemiah's not in that position. He's not in any position of any power. Good leaders might do a number of things to cause a situation to develop or to force something to be done. Maybe even force other people to do something. But godly leaders, what do godly leaders do? When faced with any challenge, especially the ones that seem impossible, What did Nehemiah do? Verse 4, "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days." I was, in a kidding way this morning, reminded that I'm not much of a man of emotion. I don't show my emotions much. I have them, but maybe I don't show them much. Nehemiah, when he hears this news that is so disturbing, that is so painful, and he's in a position where he must have felt helpless. What could he do? But yet he longed to do something, and he knew something needed to be done. And that's where a lot of times we as men say, well, that's it. That's as far as we get. Well, something needs to be done. And we go about and turn around and go on our way and wait for somebody else to do something. Quit you like men. Be a man. Act like a man. But that doesn't mean going in and exerting whatever power you think you might have and the privilege of your position to force things that would not normally naturally happen. That's no way to get things done, right? Nehemiah, what did he do? When he heard this, first thing he did was he sat down and wept. He wasn't afraid to show his emotions, men, like we are. It's okay to weep and even to be seen weeping. He sat down and wept and mourned. And then he fasted. You know what we want to do? We want to do something right now. We see a problem. We see a challenge. We see something that needs to be corrected. We want to do now. Just do something. Doesn't matter what it is. Just do something. And that makes us, we think, in our minds think, makes us look like good leaders. Because we're doing something. Nehemiah didn't just jump right in and start doing something. What did he do? He sought the Lord. That's what a godly leader will do. He sought the Lord. Nehemiah knew that he was in no position to do anything of his own. That's the way you approach being a leader. Lord, I can't do it. The responsibilities that are laid upon me, the needs that I must meet, the demands that I must meet, I can't do it. Nehemiah knew that. So he prays to the Lord. He sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Isn't that the best place to start? I almost said blessed. It is a blessed place to be. Isn't that the best place to start? To pray to the God of heaven. If we need help, if we lack the strength, if we lack the wisdom, if we lack the power, if we lack the ability, if we don't even know the first step to take, well, we do. Maybe we forgot. The first step to take is pray to the God of heaven. Amen? To the God of heaven who knows all things, who sees all things, who is in control of all things. So where else would we want to go? Pray to the God of heaven. Listen to his prayer, and we're going to learn a lot about, we won't get anywhere near it today, but later on, a couple of chapters over, you begin to see what kind of leader Nehemiah was. But this is where it started. This is where it starts. On his knees, praying to the God of heaven. "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. I beg you, Lord. I'm calling upon you, Lord. I'm pleading with you. I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, the great and awesome God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." I've made a note. What was driving Nehemiah? One of the things that was driving Nehemiah, not only the fact that he wanted to go back home, he didn't want to be in captivity, okay? I think even more important than that, even stronger, a stronger motivation than that, and that's pretty strong, but even more than that, it seems to me that Nehemiah had this, I don't know how to describe it, such a deep devotion to the house of God That's what he was most disturbed about. Oh, he knew that he would have to build the walls of Jerusalem first. He knew that he would have to rebuild those walls first. Okay? He had that kind of wisdom about him. But his longing, his devotion to the house of God, and in this case, let's just say, to the city of God, that which represented God, that which where they were blessed to praise God, to worship God, to serve God. That's what he was devoted to. That was one of the strongest motivations he had. Men, what motivates us? What motivates us? Is it the power that we have, the privilege that we have, the position we're in? Is it? What motivates us? Because we want to be seen as somebody strong in the eyes of those around us? Because we want to be seen as successful? Yeah. What motivates us, men? Is it because we want us to be seen perfect in the eyes of our children? You know, they'll do that for a little while. Not long. Not long, but they'll do that for a little while. They'll think, man, Dad, he's it. You know, he never does anything wrong. And I hesitate to say this, but I think it's true. A very short period of time, dads, one of the first pictures of God that your young children see is in you. Okay, think about it. Think about that. Now, but is that our motivation, to be seen as perfect in the eyes of our children? That won't get you very far. Nehemiah, one of the greatest motivations he had was a devotion to the house of God, to the place of worship of the God of heaven. He also had this commitment to the Lord's people. Now, I'm speaking to all of us men. This is where it begins. These are the most important things in our lives. God, the worship of God, the place of worship, and the Lord's people. Now, in all of that, our families are embraced. Okay, our families are collected up in all of that. But those are the most important things. God. The worship of God. However that might be in our lives, including the house of God, we have a commitment, a devotion to God, a commitment to His people. Now, you do that. Yeah, I'm not talking about just pastors. You do that, though, it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in our families. It makes all the difference on the job. It makes all the difference in school, among our peers. Nehemiah seeks the Lord. He calls on Him, recognizes Him as the great and terrible God, not terrible in the negative sense, terrible as in awesome, awesome in power, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Nehemiah had a commitment not only to God, but to God's Word and to the promises of His Word. That's what a godly leader, that's the priorities for a godly leader. Commitment to God, commitment to His people, a commitment to His Word. And he prays and he says this, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night." You see that? Day and night. And I'm beginning to see why this message is probably for me more than anybody else. How's your prayer life, men? Ladies, how's your prayer life? Men, are you the example for those around you? Married or not married, wherever you are, whatever station in life. Nehemiah, the need was so great. I'm convinced that Nehemiah was a man of prayer, praying day and night, regardless of the need, regardless of the challenge, regardless whether he was there serving the king as the king's cupbearer, or now as he's beginning to have such a longing, such a yearning to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I believe he was a man of prayer. He prayed day and night. Listen to what he says. that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. As he's praying to God, he says, Lord, would you hear the prayer of thy servant? He recognized himself as just a servant. And he refers to all the people as simply servants. I read a little something not long ago, and I think I even put it on Facebook. I thought it was pretty good. And I don't remember exactly how it went, but there was a couple of different things, and I'm getting to kind of run together. But this thought stuck with me. A good leader takes less of the credit than he deserves, and he takes more of the blame than he deserves. I didn't say that backwards. I said it. Think about that. A good leader will take less of the credit than he deserves, but he'll take more of the blame than he deserves. You know why? Because he's the leader. Because it's his responsibility. He is in charge. Nehemiah knew that he was simply a servant. He considered all the people, they're just simply servants. Until we develop a mind of a servant, where have we been the last several weeks? The book of Philippians, and we saw there in chapter 2, and anyway, we were told there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Even though he was God himself, he came into the world as a man and became a servant. And Paul tells us, let this mind be in you. Well, take that, men, and apply it in a very specific way to you, to yourself. Let this mind be in you. Become a servant. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus tell the disciples? I think it's Matthew chapter 20. You remember the mother of Zebedee's children, I think it was, that came to Jesus, and she wanted a favor. She had a request. She wanted her two sons to sit on the right and the left of Christ when he came in his kingdom. And they went through this, Jesus got her straightened out on that. But in the end of that little conversation, the rest of the apostles, the rest of the disciples were indignant. They were a little bit angered that she would even ask such a thing. Well, Jesus goes on to tell them, I think I'm getting this right, Jesus goes on to tell them that it's the princes of the world. Out there in the world, princes and kings, they exercise great authority over the people. They have the power, and they exercise that power. He said, but it's not that way with you. My words, you want to be chief? Become a servant. Become a servant. You want to be the greatest? Humble yourselves and become the least. Men, one of the greatest ways we can lead is by serving. One of the greatest ways we can show the example to others, especially our young men, our young boys, is to serve, to be servants. Nehemiah recognized himself a servant. And the first thing he does, not the first thing, but before he gets to his request, he says to the Lord in prayer, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, not them, we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Before he gets to his request, it's kind of like the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, isn't it? Ascribing honor and glory to the Lord first, recognizing God for who he is, and then recognizing ourselves for who we are, and then confessing our sins before the God of heaven. And not only my sins, but the sins of the people and the sins of generations past. Lord, it's gone on long enough. I confess our sins. You know, and something else that's very interesting, I won't try to go find it right now, but if I remember correctly, Ezra, which is just the book right before this one, Ezra, it's the same time period as well. Ezra, he sees the Lord beginning to work in all of this, in going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the city. He begins to see the Lord working in all of this. And the next thing you know, the people have turned back to their ways that got them into captivity to begin with. The language over there, indicates this, that the people just went back to doing the same old thing they'd always been doing that didn't work. You ever find yourself doing that, men? Couldn't ask for a better father, earthly father. But on the generational scale, for generations, if something isn't right, why do we keep doing it? Quit you like men. Be a man, act like a man, have the courage and the commitment based on God's word to do what is right. It doesn't matter about anything else. It doesn't matter what other people will think. It doesn't matter. It simply doesn't matter. Just do the right thing. Do what God has said do. That's what you'll find over there in Ezra. But we're people. We're people. And this generation, my generation, will continue to do something that we know doesn't work or hasn't worked. And the next generation will do that. And every generation will do that to some degree. But it's recognizing those things, as leaders, to recognize this is not right. And I'm committed to doing what is right. Therefore, we're going to change. We're going to do differently. Not for the sake of change, not for the sake of doing and looking differently or being different, but for the sake of God and for the sake of His Word. So he prays and he confesses their sins and he says, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments nor the statutes nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." See, it didn't just start recently. This goes all the way back. I mean, shortly after Moses left the scene. And even before he left the scene, you know much of what goes on there. So his prayer then, he says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest the servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." That's what has happened. Here's Nehemiah. Here he's showing us his commitment to God, his devotion to God, but his commitment to God's word. Commitment to his word. And an embracing of the promises of God. "But if you turn unto me," and here's what God had told them, "but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though," okay, listen carefully, "though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven." God told them, this is a promise of God, "though you might be scattered to the far edges of heaven, if you turn unto me, if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." Isn't that a wonderful promise? Now, there's so many things in all of this, but I'm still thinking about we men. It takes leaders. It takes leaders, whether it's the family, the church, your peers, you in the workplace, in the community around you, your subdivision, I don't know, just apply it however, in whatever area you have, and we've talked a good while back about your domain of responsibility. Well, wherever you are, and whatever opportunities you have, and whatever the Lord has laid upon you, whatever position He has put you in, it takes courage to have that unwavering commitment to do what is right. And again, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what relationship that you're in, maybe you're trying to improve. Nehemiah says, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. And I think Nehemiah is saying, "Lord, we're yours, and we know, we confess, we've turned away from you, and we've done this for generations. But Lord, we want to come back. Lord, hear our prayer. We are your people. We are your servants. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name." As leaders, men, who do you serve? Do you serve your reputation? Do you serve your wife, husbands? Yeah, in a sense you do. But be careful. Is pleasing your wife your motivation? Is it more important to please the Lord? Hoping I'm not getting myself in trouble this afternoon. Is it more important to please the Lord? Well, the answer is obvious. The answer is easy. The application is not, right? I mean, all of us, right? A godly leader has that kind of priority, men. Commitment to the Lord, to please Him, to seek Him. And He says, to desire to fear thy name. That's their desire. That's our desire. And then he asks, and prosper, I pray thee. Lord, prosper. Prosper, I pray thee, thy servant. Prosper me, Lord, yes, but prosper me as your servant. Prosper me as your servant this day, and grant him, talking about himself, mercy in the sight of this man. He's about to go to the king to make a request. Quit you like men. Act like men. We need leaders. You know what else? You know another reason we need courage? Because you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to be ridiculed. Somebody's going to tell me, I told you so. Somebody's going to say, I told you that wouldn't work. Somebody's going to object. Somebody's going to throw out a stumbling block. That's why you need courage. It's easy to lead when things are going well. How often in life is everything going well?